Hey, it usually feels pretty good to finish something. How many of you have ever ran a marathon or a half marathon? Raise your hand if you have. Has anybody? Lies. Believable, not believable. It feels really good to finish something that you started, right? And so when it comes to a marathon, it feels really good to finish it. As you cross that line and look back, you catch your breath, you look back what you've done, that's a great feeling. You've accomplished something. The same thing a few days ago, as you had one piece of turkey left on your plate and you plunged it into the mashed potatoes and covered it in more salt and then ingested it, you finished what you started. That's a good thing to do. Today, we get to finish Galatians. That is a good thing. We have been in this series for a long time, 12 weeks. And it's a really good series, but just like it's good to finish things, it's good to finish this series because we're going to get to put a cap on it and really understand what Paul is trying to say. Some of you have mentioned that Galatians seems like Paul is saying the same thing over and over and over. And that's because you're right. He is saying the same thing over and over. He's trying to make one point, and he's going to do whatever it takes to make that point. And in order for us to understand how he closes this letter, we need to remember what that point is that he's making. So, let's do a quick recap. Paul writes the letter of Galatians, right? And he writes it to the churches in Galatia. And he's writing to these churches in Galatia because they're Gentile Christians. Gentile Christians would be like many of you and I, where we don't have a Jewish heritage or background, and we've come to know the Lord. And so we're Christians, but we're Gentiles. He's writing these believers who have been persuaded by some false teachers, possibly some Judaizers who have come in and begun to teach these Gentile Christians that there are things they should add to the gospel that Paul previously taught them. These false teachers are beginning to say, hey, it would be really good for you to be circumcised. It would be really good for you to follow the Jewish traditions and the holidays and the rites and the rituals. And in doing so, you can gain an equal class citizenship in the family of God. And so Paul begins to write this letter to say, no, that's not what it is. I mean, we'll see it in a little bit. He'll say, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't count for anything but a new creation. Paul's point is this: it's Jesus that earns your right into the family of God. And it's Jesus that sustains you and provides for you. And so he writes to the Gentile Christians saying, hey, you don't need to run over to this. You don't need to begin to follow all these rules and regulations. But at the same time, he reminds them, don't use your freedom for your fleshly desires. That doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. The cool thing is, by Paul writing to these Gentile Christians, we can understand a little bit about what he would say to these false teachers, which is that we don't have to add anything to the gospel. Jesus is enough. And a life with Jesus and in Jesus is a life of freedom. And so we don't have to earn anything. There's nothing that we can add to our gospel. We don't have to perform a certain way. We don't have to make ourselves clean enough. We just get to go before the throne as we accept that Christ cleanses us and opens up the gateway to the Father for us. And so it's in light of that message that Paul begins to close his letter. And this is what we're going to see. He's going to make about three points. He's going to say the Judaizers boast in the flesh. Ultimately, his point is this: by these false teachers trying to get you to run to another gospel, what they do is just boast in the flesh. He contrasts that with what he does, which is boast in the cross. And by boasting in the cross, he'll make the point that he's able to bear the marks of Christ with pride. And so I'll unpack that a little bit more, but let's start with verse 11. It says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Now, for those of you who don't know, it's not uncommon for, when this letter was written, for letters to be written by scribes, someone different than the author. So what I mean is it's possible that Paul did not hand write the letter to the Galatians, that he kind of strolled around a room as this old scribe sat at a table and wrote down what Paul was saying. And so some people believe that when it comes to verse 11 and Paul says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you, it's almost like he got so excited that he just pushed aside the scribe, grabbed the quill, and started writing himself. And he's just writing to him, say, I'm writing now with my own hand and it's in big letters. If that's what happened or if he's just making the point is that he turned on caps lock, all right? We've all gotten those texts from our parents. When mom texts and says, where are you? Smiley face with a question mark. That's a great thing. You just, oh, I'm at school, this is great. When you get a text from mom that's in all caps, where are you? You know it's serious. Even more serious is when your boyfriend or girlfriend sends you a text in all caps and it says, you said what? That's a serious conversation you're about to have. It doesn't matter what you think, you know that they're serious because big letters came through. And in the same way, as Paul starts to close out his letters to the Galatians, he's got caps lock on. And we know what he's about to say is important. And so this is what he says. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, he says these false teachers who are challenging you, pushing you, forcing you to be circumcised, they're not even doing it for the right reasons. They're not doing it because they think that will earn you some equal citizenship. They're not asking you to do that because they think it's right or because they're following the law. They're doing it because they want to make a good showing in the flesh and so that they don't get persecuted. Paul says these people's motives for doing it, they're not good. So you don't even need to be tempted by it because they're not even asking you to do something right, let alone asking you to do it for the right reasons. They just want to create a following of people that they can look at and say, see, I convinced these people, I've turned these people, they bear the marks that I want them to, and they're followers of me. And he goes on and said, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves follow or keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. And he just comes out and says it at the end. These false teachers that are trying to lead you astray, they just want to boast in your flesh. They're just trying to create a following because they're afraid of being persecuted. And so they're just trying to get you to follow them. And the imagery, go with me for a second, that this screams when the Galatians are reading it is a bride price that we would see in the Old Testament. Right? In the Old Testament, a father could require a price from the man who wants to marry his daughter. He could say, you need to bring me this many cattle, or this much money, or this many sacrifices, whatever it is. And King Saul does this to David. As David is about to marry his daughter, Saul says, I need you to go kill 100 Philistines, circumcise them, and bring me the foreskins. Praise the Lord, my father-in-law did not ask me to do that, because that's weird. But this is what Saul asks, and so David goes out, and David goes and kills 200 Philistines. He circumcises them and brings the foreskins to Saul. And he fulfills his bride price and more. And some people would like to point and go, see, so David was a real man. He's a man's man. He can take down the Philistines. He can do all this. Really what it shows is that David was boasting in the flesh. He was doing exactly what Paul says these Judaizers are doing. That all he was doing wasn't showing that he could actually care for her, take care of her, provide for her. He was just bringing the flesh to display it, to show that he's worthy. And in the same way, Paul says, the Judaizers aren't thinking about you. They don't care what you're doing. They're just trying to save their skin and create a following. And that's why they're forcing you to be circumcised. Don't do it. And so we kind of see that Paul, in one final time, says, look, don't believe these false teachings. The Judaizers are just boasting in their flesh. And we really, I don't think anybody in here is trying to convince others to be circumcised to create a following that they might boast in. But the truth is, we do try and create followings. We do try and boast in our flesh. For nothing. when the false teachers did this, it didn't give them any more access to God. It didn't bring them about into a righteous lifestyle. It didn't give them a deeper connection with the Savior. It did nothing for them. It's just moral competition. And yet we do the same thing. And we constantly try and boast in our flesh. We want to create a following that we can look at to prove that we do have some value. We want to be friends with the right people and the right amount of people. We all want to be popular. I mean, we want our Instagram followers to be way more than the people we're following. Because if more people follow us than we follow, then that actually shows that we're influential. And that shows that we have something and we can boast about that. That's something to be prideful about. We do the exact same thing with our performance. Your performance on a football field or a volleyball court or in the academics, wherever it is, we just boast in our flesh. And that leads to nothing. If you're looking for a litmus test on what you might boast in, I think your social media is a great place to look. As I scrolled through some of mine, here are pictures that I found. One of them is me on a fishing trip in Colorado. One of them is me in Ecuador with the FSM team. And one of them is my daughter. And it would be really easy, really, really easy to just go, oh, there's nothing wrong with these, because there isn't. Fishing's great. Ecuador is an amazing country, and my daughter is beautiful. But I have to be really careful that I don't begin to boast in these things, that I don't begin to go, look at the wonderful life that I have and how fun it is, how accomplished it is, I am, that I get to go to Colorado, that I know how to fish. Look at all the beautiful things that I do for others, that I lead mission trips to Ecuador, that I speak Spanish and I can take teams down there. Look at my beautiful daughter, my wonderful wife, and my awesome son. We're the best. You see, the moment these don't just become displays, but they become me boasting in them, is the moment I turn away from the gospel. And so I challenge you, look at your platforms. Because if you got shoes on there, I bet you're boasting in shoes. If you got a bunch of selfies, I guarantee you you're boasting in your own flesh. We do it all the time, just like the false teachers. We boast in the flesh. But Paul says he does something completely opposite, which is to boast in the cross. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, or the cross has fence-paneled off the world from me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I mean, this verse 15 is really strong. It literally says circumcision and uncircumcision is nothing, but a new creation is something. Paul's point is this, that it doesn't matter about the flesh. Stop boasting in it. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not. It doesn't matter if you've paid the bride price or not. It doesn't matter if you've performed or if you've got followers. What matters is that the Holy Spirit is transforming you. And that new creation is a proof. He says he won't boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Right? That to us makes sense. It's a Christianese saying. When I say, oh, I'm going to boast in the cross, some of us might kind of get it, but it doesn't sound weird. Because we live in a time, and this is great, but for thousands of years, the cross has been a symbol, a sacred symbol, a symbol of redemption. When we think of cross, the images that come to mind are these beautiful pictures. These pristine crosses with a sunset or sunrise in the background, moonbeams coming out of it. You can hear birds singing in the background, right? And that's not bad. That's a great thing that our mind can go there and we understand that this symbol is a symbol of redemption. But when Paul wrote Galatians and he says that he boasts in the cross, that is not what the Galatians would have been thinking about. They would have jumped in their seat as they heard that word. People in the Roman world didn't even say the word cross. When someone was sentenced to death, they would say, let that man hang on the unlucky tree, because it was such an impolite, coarse, and harsh word to say. Because the image that came to mind wasn't this, but it was a murderous image of a torture device that represented the oppression of a nation over others. It was an image that brought to mind the idea of murder and hate. This is what the people thought of. not some beautiful cross on a hill. They thought of Jesus and thieves and whoever it is hanging from a tree, bleeding to death, suffocating in pain. And that's what Paul says he boasts in. He says, I don't boast in my accomplishments or the flesh, what I've done, who follows me, what I can do. He says, I boast in the cross and my Savior's accomplishments and what he did on a tree. You see, that's a mind shift. Paul is thinking different than the Galatians were and different than what we do. He goes on. And he says he doesn't just boast in the cross, but as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. There's this beautiful contradiction or this beautiful contrast between him saying he boasts in the cross and this harsh image of the cross and the idea of mercy and peace. Mercy and peace comes from the torture device that he boasts in. And he doesn't just boast in it, but he bears on his body the marks of Jesus. We really have to begin to ask ourselves then, what are the marks of Jesus? If Paul is saying he bears them, we have to know what they are. And I'm fairly certain that the marks of Jesus in our lives is not success. The marks of Jesus is not that you have a lot of friends. The marks of Jesus is not that you have a check mark by your name on Instagram. The marks of Jesus isn't that you have the money to afford the clothes that you want. The marks of Jesus is not a successful or cushioned life. The marks of Jesus is not one where you're well educated. The marks of Jesus are these. He had holes in his feet, holes in his hand, a hole in his side from the spear, and scars across his forehead from the thorns. He had scars on his back from where he was beaten and whipped nearly to death. These are the scars and the marks of Jesus. And Paul proudly says that he bears them. Paul bears these. I think he's right. I do think he did. Because Paul was whipped nearly to death. You can read about it in Acts, for preaching the gospel, Paul was whipped, and on his back, just like Jesus, he has marks that bear, that were born just like Jesus. I mean, he was stoned. Some of the people that he is writing this letter to probably were individuals that blackened Paul's eyes as they stoned him in Lystra. Just like Jesus was mocked and beaten, so was Paul. And that's why he says that he bears these marks. But again, it's a really odd thing to boast in. And so we got to understand why he would do that. And I think it's because Jesus did the same thing. When Thomas didn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, he said, no, I need to put my hand on the scars. I need to feel the hole in his side. I need to see him and touch him. I need to feel the holes in his feet. And as he said that, Jesus began to walk to him. And it wasn't a walk of shame for Jesus, as if his wounds were covered up, as if Jesus was unwrapping his bandages, saying, well, it stinks, I got to show you these. They almost got me, but I barely escaped. It wasn't a shameful act. Jesus bore his scars like trophies as he walked up to Thomas and said, see, touch the holes in my hand. Feel it in my side where the spear pierced me. And he didn't do that saying, let these scars remind you of all the pain that I went through. He said, let these scars remind you that I'm God and that I conquered what you could not. And in the same way, I think Paul is saying, that's why I bear the marks of Christ. Because this is his point. When you boast in the flesh, your wounds just become scars. When you boast in the cross, your scars are redeemed. Your wounds are. Right, if Paul wanted to just be a great preacher and a great teacher and have a following, it would make no sense for him to boast in the flesh. There would be nothing every time he felt his black eye or saw the scars that he had. It would be a reminder that he didn't live up to what he wanted to be, which is a man who was well-renowned and had a great following. But when Paul boasts in the cross and isn't concerned with his accomplishments, but the accomplishment of Christ being beaten and whipped and having a black eye for what he's preached, those are all reminders that Jesus is right there with him and he is following his Savior into the calling that he's been given. You see, Jesus bore his wounds proudly, and Paul bears the marks of Christ proudly. And I think we ought to as well. I don't think any of us have been stoned. So I'm not saying you need to go get stoned. But the truth is that we all have been persecuted. The moment you stand up for something that you believe in, the moment one of your boys looks at you and says, hey, you should check out this, and they begin to show you the porn on their phone, and you look away and say, no, I don't think that's right. And they say that you're lame, uncool, or they don't want to hang out with you anymore. That's the moment you bear the marks of Christ. The moment you're invited to a party and you begin to say, no, I would rather not, and you're no longer invited by those friends, Jesus knows what it's like to be mocked, and so do you, and you begin to bear the marks of Christ. When you choose to sit with the student who doesn't have any friends, and you begin to be associated with that person, Jesus knows what it's like to be an outcast, and you begin to bear the marks of Christ. Do so proudly, because Jesus turns those scars, those wounds into trophies. And it isn't all about persecution. Jesus bore the marks of a fallen world. And we do too. Some of you know this, but I was sexually abused growing up by the one guy in my life outside of my family who ever said I was worth something. The one guy who said I could be something. He didn't give a rip about me. He just wanted to use me. And if I'm to boast in the flesh, then that story should never come up. I should never speak about it, because when I boast in the flesh, all that story is and those wounds from those events is just a reminder that I was a coward who couldn't say no. When I boast in the flesh, it just reminds me that I was a little boy too afraid to say stop. But when I boast in the cross, all of a sudden, those scars and wounds, when I let Jesus into those moments and he begins to redeem them, they're not scars that remind me of the hurt, but they're scars that remind me that Jesus never left me. And in my hardest and darkest moments, he was right there with me walking, saying, Caleb, I know this feeling. I know what it's like to be abandoned. I know what it's like to hurt. I'm with you. And so maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you've been abused and you know that feeling. You go, how could something good come from this? Jesus can make it good. Some of you have been abandoned, and you felt that neglect and abandonment in your life because a mom or a dad has left you, or maybe you don't even know them. If you're boasting in the flesh, that's nothing to talk about, because all it is a reminder that someone didn't love you and they left you. But when you boast in the cross, you remember that Jesus loved you in that moment, and that God the Father created you and looks at you at every moment of the day with the same expression of joy, and that he's never left you. Boasting in the cross leads to those scars and those wounds not being reminders of the pain, but the reminders of the redemption that Jesus brings to this world. So that's my charge to you. Let Jesus make those scars into trophies. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I mean, I still deal with repercussions from what I went through. But it's a whole lot easier when I boast in the cross, because I know Jesus was there. And I know he's walking with me. And I believe that that's the way that we actually live free. And that's what Paul is talking about. When we boast in our performance, we get nothing. We can't add anything. We can't earn anything. And it's just a life of legalism that leads to perpetual trying and burnout. When we boast in our freedom and the fact that we think we can do anything because we've been forgiven, all that leads to is a life away from Christ and not a relationship. But when we boast in the cross, we realize that it's Christ's accomplishments, not mine, that gain me something. And it's Christ's blood, not mine, that earns me something. And it's Christ's goodness, not this world's fallenness, that defines me. And we know that we have somebody with us. You get to do that. You have the choice. You can live free. Paul screams it for 6 chapters in Galatians. And my hope is that one of them will stick out to you and you will begin to walk with the Lord more deeply, knowing that it is He who makes your scars into trophies. And it's He who sets you free to walk with Him. Father, we love you and we praise you that you're a God who doesn't give up on us, but you're a God that from the beginning has had a plan and a plan to walk with us. And so may we remember that. May we remember that you're the God that seeks us out, that chases us down and cares for us. And Lord, as we begin to go out this week, may we be people who offer you our hurts and pains so that we might walk with you and so that you might heal us. For those students in this room that do have hurts and pains, Lord, I pray that they would offer them to you and that they would become scars of redemption, trophies that display your goodness and not just the fallenness of this world. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.